Well, this is a very interesting subject, the subject of the tabernacle. Years ago in the gospel tent in Nova Scotia, I think it would be pretty close to 20 years ago, 18 years ago, one of the brothers suggested that we might like to study this tabernacle, and I well recall saying to the brother, well, nobody would be able to understand it. But the more I thought of it, the more how wrong I was, and so we started to look into it, and we spent 4 years every afternoon in the gospel tent with about 25 of the children in those 2 months, and the first year we just studied it. We just read the story, and everyone had notebooks, and they kept track of every detail of it. And then on the second year, we started to build these model pieces. And everything was built around the young people, as you'll see as we go along with the other pieces too. They're all very, very carefully made, and they're all, as far as dimensions are concerned, and as far as details in the scripture are concerned, they are accurate from the measurements that the Word of God gives. Well, it has proved to be a wonderful blessing to many of the young people. Brother Gordon Hayhoe was down there one time in Nova Scotia, and he started to ask some of the boys there that had studied, had made these models, and he couldn't catch them on one question. Couldn't catch them on one. He asked them what was the difference. Some of you may remember the details of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. What is the difference between that and the inside covering that could be seen when the priest would look up? One of the boys said, there's no difference. They both had cherubim, but in the scriptures, the cherubim is mentioned last in one detail and first in the other. So he was quite pleased to realize that they had learned that. Now, I see some young people here tonight, and if you, dear boys that are here, if you listen, you're going to learn from God's Word a wonderful story, a miraculous story. As I said in my prayer, something that never, ever happened before. This is the greatest movement of people ever in the history of the world. There were 604,000 men and fathers in this great camp. There is another illustration of it. And here is the way it might have been as they marched. There were 604,000 men, and if each father had a wife and three children, it meant that there were other 3 million people crossing a wilderness that couldn't support them at all. Of course, howling wilderness. 3 million people for 38 years or 40 years. 40 years. Impossible to survive. Somebody figured out that it would take a train 2 miles long of tank cars full of water just to sustain them for one day in this journey. And we know too that every day food from heaven literally fell down on this camp. And suppose every person had a pound of food a day, well, there would be 3 million pounds of food that fell out of heaven for these people every morning. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? Well, it doesn't mean that the food falls out of heaven, but it does very definitely mean that God is showing you and me that if He could take care of those people all that time, sustain them, even their shoes never wore it. Some new boys, I guess, will go through a pair of shoes in a couple of months, right? Well, here they were 40 years without getting new shoes. Their feet never swole. Their clothes didn't wear out. When they came out of the land of Egypt, Not one person was even sick. Now this is a miracle, isn't it? It was God doing. Now God is no less a God, able not to sustain you and me through a wilderness, a desert. But oh, beloved ones, why, this is an illustration of God able to take you and me, every one of us who puts our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, able to take us to His glory home. Now, let's look in the Bible and see if God permits us to use the illustration of the tabernacle for instruction for us. Now, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 10. That chapter gives an outline of this very tabernacle that we're going to be speaking about, and it tells us there in those earlier verses the names of the different things and how they were sustained. A rock followed them in that great big journey, and out of that rock that literally followed them, a river gushed out, not a little trickle of water, but a river gushed out and followed them the whole 40 years. So they had all the water that they needed. See? Now then, it tells us in the 11th verse, that 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Margin says types or shadows, illustrations, pictures. All those things happened unto them for ensamples or types, and they are written for our admonition, that means our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now that's all we need to read here. It's an amazing thing. It tells us now that all these things and all these 3 million people that lived around this tabernacle, and we're going to be reading about what they did. They didn't know what they were doing. As a matter of fact, the prophet, the Old Testament, they had to read their writings think about them and wonder what they had written. Well, if you see, it was God that caused the whole thing to happen. For whom? For you and me. You and me. It's written for us. So we see from this now that it is from God's Word that we are able to study this wonderful subject and to learn. If you and I have tender consciences now and an open heart and closed mind as far as thinking on these things, not to reason them out, but to apply them to ourselves, you're going to be blessed, and we're all going to be blessed. But the individual who applies this truth to ourselves, well, we're going to see that God is just whispering to you and to me a real message. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. To the second book. Now there are 5 books that were written by Moses. 5 books. And each one of them has a very definitely different message for us. So that, you know, when you and I read any book in the Bible, it's very important for us to realize what that particular book is saying, and not just to think, well, the whole thing is just one continuing story. We have to realize what each one means. So the book of Genesis really is, Genesis means the beginnings, the genes. And that book tells us much of the truth that is in the whole of the Bible, just in little details of pictures. And later on in the Bible, all those stories we see illustrate wonderful doctrine for you and for me. See, the Old Testament is a great picture, just as if I had a storybook here, and I was reading some of the details of it in the words, and I wasn't quite clear about them, then I turned the page, and there, oh, here is a great big color picture. And I look at the picture, and I see a lot of detail, and I really don't know what the picture means. So I look back, and I start to read some of the details, and from the details of the wording, I look back, and oh, I find that the illustration has many more details than the text. Now, the picture is like the Old Testament. We have to read the text. That's the New Testament. We have to get the doctrine out of the New Testament. But when we get the doctrine firmly in our heart, then we look back into the Old Testament, and there we see that it is wonderfully illustrated and amplified. That is, that there are many more details given in the Old Testament than we have in the New. But it's just beautiful that we have to get the key from the New. We can't start to use our imagination. We have to get the key from the New. And oh, I have to say that we must be born again. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If some are here tonight and you don't know the Lord, oh, this is going to be all hard to understand. We don't know much about what it means. But if you do know the Lord as your Savior, oh, you're going to be seeing that every step that these people took, why, that is like a step in your Christian life, too. And so when we read about these things that happened, then we're going to apply them in our own life, and we're going to find, here is a wonderful book that teaches us all these experiences. So the Genesis is the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of life. At the first creation, now there are two creations. There was the first creation when God made everything. The first thing he spoke of is light. But you know, that first creation was spoiled by what? Is there any of you boys know what spoiled the new creation? Just a little word. Three letters. Right, sin. Oh, that's a terrible thing. You know, sin is an awfully costly thing. It just cost those first two people the whole of that wonderful garden that they were in. Beautiful place called like a paradise. Wonderful. Nobody had to do any work. Everything just grew it up. And there they just had all the fruits and everything they needed. Nothing was ever, nobody was sick, no death, and no darkness. It was all nice there, and the light at the beginning, but it was spoiled by sin. And darkness now is going to close that first creation. There's a second creation, and the second creation is made by this person. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts the new creation, not with light, but with darkness. 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the beginning of the new creation. This is the old creation, but the new creation is when the Lord Jesus Christ died, as I said. So darkness was the beginning of the new creation, and the eternal life. I can't say the end, because there's no end to this new creation. The whole creation ends. And then another thing, the first creation started with life, and all sin has come in, and through sin, death. Death. So the first creation ends in death. But the second creation, oh, what does it start with? It starts with death. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And what comes out of that death? Life. Eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? To compare the old creation with the new. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, it's just full of these wonderful comparisons, I can see. Now that's Genesis. Then Exodus, I don't see the sign here, but sometime, yes, there it is, E-X-I-T, and the back there. Now that's probably the same word as Exodus. That means the way out. There's exit there. Exodus is the telling out of the way that these people went out of some place. They went out of some place. And that place that they went out of was this land of Egypt. I don't know whether some of you can see it that way. There is a land that is over there in the Mediterranean. Here's the Mediterranean Ocean, the sea, and down here is the land of Egypt. You hardly pick up a newspaper, don't you, these days, but there you read about this man by the name of Sadak. Why, he's alive, you know, it's not something you're dreaming about. This land of Egypt is over there in the Mediterranean. And then he sits down at the table with another man, and the other man's name is Kadagan. And where does he come from? Well, he comes from the land of Israel. The land of Israel, and they're sitting down at the table these days. You see, so the Bible isn't so old-fashioned, is it? It's really very up-to-date, because it tells us what these men over there don't know. They don't know a lot of things that you and I know, because we have the Spirit of God in our heart to show us the whole of the end of the story. They don't know the end of it. But we know the end of it. So that's the book of Exodus. That's the coming out.
See, this illustration here is also of the land of Egypt. And these people, they started out and they came right across this desert. Here, this is the great big desert of Sinai. And they wandered around there. And then they built this tabernacle down here in this place called Sinai. And then they wandered around there because they didn't obey God, and they wandered for 40 years, 38 years, and finally they came into that land of promise. So the book of Exodus means coming out of Egypt and going in toward this land of Israel. Israel.
Just the same, you see, as if you and I know the Lord is our Savior, why, we're on our way. We're on a journey now. Journey. But I have to tell you this, just a little detail, and that is that when Adam and Eve, they sinned, they disobeyed God. Just one sin, I'm going to say a little sin, but that's not right, is it? A sin, serious sin. They disobeyed God. And God had to drive them out of that land, that beautiful paradise, and he had to have what we're going to be speaking about, cherubims. Those are beings, heavenly beings like angels, and they were given a sword, and there that cherubim just went across the gate with a flaming sword, and he couldn't let anybody back into that Garden of Eden again. And so just as if God had to say, nobody can come back into my presence again. And yet God had in his heart a secret lock there, which he didn't tell yet about, and that is that he was going to send his son down to this earth to make a new creation, because the first one was what?
See?
And so now, oh, how many years? We don't know exactly, but it was about 4,000 B.C. When creation took place. And, you know, 4,000 years went by until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth. 4,000 years. Long time. But it was just as if, I trust I speak reverently, it's just as if God couldn't wait. He couldn't wait until his Son came down. So he said, I'll have to give something that's going to be like my Son coming down. So that instead of my saying, I can't have anybody in my presence, oh God, you know, he's such a God of love that he just wanted to say to the people, come in. And you know, that's just what the tabernacle is doing. God is saying in this 25th chapter of Exodus and the 8th verse, let's read it, 25 and 8. Exodus 25 and 8. And, this is what God said, and let them make me, very personal, let them make me a sanctuary. Now that's a wrong word, isn't it? That word sanctuary means a place suited for God to be able to live. And God was going to come down, actually he was going to come down, not sending an angel, he was going to come down in a great cloud, and he was going to live inside this building at the back of it. We'll see the details as we go on. And this was called the sanctuary. Now a bird sanctuary is a place where birds are not in cages, but they have a nice place where they can live. And so that would be a kind of a natural habitat for birds. It's called the bird sanctuary. Well, a sanctuary is a place where God could live. And so God is now saying, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Oh, isn't that nice? He didn't say, now you make a building there and you can gather all around and I'll send an angel down once in a while. No. God is going to live right in this building that we're going to talk about. He's going to live there, literally. And he lived there for 38 years, traveled around that wilderness journey for 38 years with those people. It took 2 years to build the tabernacle. And then for the 38 years to remain, until all the people who didn't believe God, they all died. And so then, God is now telling this man, Moses, and his brother, and we won't talk about that yet, but we'll just try to remember there was Moses and Aaron, two men. Moses was kind of like the king, and Aaron was like the high priest. And that high priest is going to represent God for these people and represent all these people to go into God's presence. Here is what we might call a go-between, a mediator, somebody that would go between a holy God. You know, God could never be seen. He could never come out. But this one man, his name was Aaron, and we have little models here that you'll see in relationship to the size of the tabernacle pieces. And there was Aaron the high priest, and he represented all the people. He also is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had beautiful clothes called garments of glory and beauty. They were made out of blue. We'll talk about the different colors in a while, but that coat that he had was very remarkable, because in those three colors that were in that garment, you know, they took a piece of gold and they flattened the piece of gold out into a so thin a sheet. You ladies, your sisters will appreciate this. They beat that gold so flat, and then they cut it into little threads of gold, just little strips of gold, and they wove those strips into that garment they wore. Isn't that a wonderful thing, eh? And it was called the garment of glory and beauty. And on his shoulders, that man Aaron had two onyx stones. And those stones were set in gold. And on those six stones, this side, six and this, all the names of these sons of Jacob were on there, the whole 12 across there. All those 12, six on one side, six on the other, according to their birth, and that's how they were born. Reuben was the firstborn. So that he, this man, carried these names engraved on the shoulders, the shoulder pieces. That tells us, you know, the shoulder is always a picture of strength. And oh, this man had those stones, onyx stones, with the names engraved on his shoulders, and he would go right into the presence of God. But he had something that was equally as lovely, and that is that he had on his breast a square plate. And on that breastplate, it was called, there were 12 stones. We'll try to remember 12, because there were 12 of those sons of Jacob, or another name for Jacob was Israel. He had those 12 sons, and there were these 12 families now, and there they were all around the tabernacle. You'll see little easier, three across this side, three across the south, three across the west, and three across the north. Always the same. And so there were all those names on his breast, on his shoulder, but now on his breast he has 12 individual stones. 12. And every one of those stones was different. Just think of that. Every stone. One had the name of Reuben and Simeon and Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, at least Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. The whole 12 of these boys, men, individually engraved on each individual stone, and every stone is a different color, so that when he would go in the room later on with him into that room, those that were in that room, there were lights, and those lights would just shine onto those individual stones, and those all those cross stones would all light up. Well, I'm just telling you this so that we will realize that you and I are secure when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. He bears us on his shoulders right into heaven, right to the glory of God. Right on the breast, that's the picture of love. Oh, he loves every one of us individually. Some of you older ones will remember a man by the name of Captain Dunlop. And he said a remarkable thing one time, and he said that the thing that keeps me in communion day by day is the realization that the love of God shines individually on my head. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? That's what that breastplate reminds us of. And that is that you and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, we are individually carried and loved by the Savior, one by one, not millions of people and God loving everybody. No, He loves us individually. The Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, this is a wonderful thing, beloved ones, to realize the love of Christ individually in a world that knows no love. No love. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to realize that that man had all those 12 stones on his breast, and he went right into the presence of God with those names there. Well, I just tell you about that, so that we'll realize how important this man Aaron was. Now, he had a brother. Here we are in the glory from Abraham. He had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son by Jacob. And Jacob had all these 12 sons, but one son was very important, and that one was Judah. And Judah had a son whose name was Phares. But we'll go over into this priestly line. Here with the kingly line, here with the priestly line, and there with this man Levi. And Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And Kohath, the second born son, had a boy by the name of Amram. And Amram had three children, Moses, Aaron, and a girl by the name of Miriam. Now these were the three, or the two important people that we're going to be speaking of. Aaron was the high priest there. He was. Well, there was Aaron, and he had four boys. Four sons. In the tabernacle, or in the scriptures, we could say that four always reminds us of a truth going out in all directions, north, east, west, south. Whenever you get a four, you can always know that that is the truth that God is sending out in all directions. So, this, to begin with, this man had those four boys, those four sons. Two of them disobeyed God. Two of them. We'll come to it a little bit later. They didn't do what God says, and oh, it's important for us all to realize, isn't it? Obedience is the only way that you and I are ever going to be brought into blessing, because God commands everyone to repent. And if you boys that are here tonight, or older ones, have never come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're disobedient. And you know, it says the evil heart of disobedience in Hebrews is the evil. It's a very awful thing to disobey God. And these two boys, they did. They just were careless in just one little detail, and they're both dead. God. Now, God doesn't strike us dead when we disobey, because He's kind to us. But, oh, let's not forget that if we have never put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in this man, Aaron, but in Christ, the Son of God, oh, we're disobedient again, worse. But we need to realize that we need to take the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. That's what the whole story of this tabernacle is. Now, as we're going to go on with it, it's a story of obedience. And when there was disobedience, they lost out. Now then, we're going to look at a little more of the detail. Around this tabernacle there was a curtain called a hanging. And it was quite long. It was 100 cubits long. That would be in feet. 150 feet long
by the big yard, the court, and that was called the court.
And it was 50 cubits across, which would be 75 cubits, 75 feet. So it was quite a big space.
Now we made a little mistake in the illustration. This is a little bit better.
There was a big space between the tabernacle and the people. Big space. Enough space for all those men, anyway, the 604,000 men, to come right around here and gather around the tabernacle. So it was a big place. Must have been about, I figured, about 40 miles in both directions. Tremendous space. And this court, we read about it now, in Exodus, was made out of linen. Let's go on a little bit farther. Chapter 27, verse 9. I won't read all the verses, but I just give them the Exodus 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle.
This area.
For the south side southward, I better explain that the tabernacle always looked toward the east. It always was set up toward the east. Always toward the sunrise. The sunrise. So, another illustration, see? When a person is born into this world, we are born with sins. Sin in it. And when we sin, oh, there we have those sins on us. And they're in us and on us. And if we die that way, we're going to be in darkness forever. So that everybody here in San Diego who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, they're just as if they're looking toward the west. Is that the west over there? This way. Yeah, well, there is the west. So if a person is unsaved, they're looking toward the west, because that's where the sun is going to set. It's going to set here. And it's day for them, but the night is coming. And it's a night forever. Forever. And the Bible says that this is man's day. See? But if we know the Lord is our Savior, oh, you're looking the way you are. You're looking toward the east. That's the sunrise. And it's your night, it's our night now, it's the believer's night, but our day is coming. We're waiting for the sunrise, we're waiting for the morning star to come. One time I was on the Atlantic Ocean, I was on board a ship and I saw the morning star rising, and it was so bright that I thought it was another ship coming over the horizon. So very, very bright. And the captain said, well, that's the morning star. Well, we're waiting for the morning star. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. He's going to come maybe tonight. And he's going to take all the believers up to heaven. And we're going to be there with him forever. Now, as I said, if you know the Lord is your Savior, why, we're looking for the sunrise. We're like the tabernacle. We're looking toward the east. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. Now, that was the first thing he said about it. And so, therefore, this is the south side, always. And that's what it's speaking about here. And it says there shall be hangings for the court a fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. Now there it was, and it was also 5 cubits high. Now to give you an idea of how much 5 cubits was, that's as high as I can reach. That's 7.5 feet high. That court, that hanging was 7.5 feet high. Nobody could see over it. And it was made out of pure linen. Now over here we have what we sometimes call the keys of the tabernacle. And this helps us to illustrate or at least to remember the different things in the tabernacle. And here is linen. Now that linen is a picture of the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spotless purity. Now all the people that were around this tabernacle, they never could go inside into the building. Never. Not one of them except this man Aaron, if you look at the prophet. But what they could see when they looked at it was just that linen. Yeah, that's all they could see. Well, as we mentioned there in that key, it's a picture of the spotless purity of Christ. I'm going to tell you this, that when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, the people didn't see anything of what he was. They didn't know he was the Son of God. But they did see a perfect man. Even his own half-brothers, you know, there were other children born to Mary after Jesus was born. When she was married to Joseph, they had other children. So Jesus, in the flesh, he had other brothers and sisters. Tells us in John's Gospel, they didn't believe in him. They laughed at him. Imagine that. He never made a mistake. He never did a sin. He never once had to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that." Never had to take anything back. And yet not one of those brothers and sisters that lived with him every day, they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. But they saw a perfect man. Just as I said, these people saw that pure white linen, but they never were able to enter in except to come inside the door here. And so that linen is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his spotless purity and holiness, or the purity in it. So let's go on now. Now let's go down to the 16th verse. I'm not reading all the details. You can read it at your own leisure. Verse 16. And for the gate. It doesn't say gates. You notice it just says gate. For the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits. Now there is the gate. 20 cubits wide. That is a good wide gate, wasn't it? 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide. It was. But you see, it wasn't. It is, well, we read it first. Of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. Now let's look at these colors. First, we have arrived at this point that the linen is a picture of the spotless purity of Christ. Now there were three colors. They're always in that order. Always blue, purple, and scarlet. And the blue is a beautiful illustration today, or yesterday, I guess it was, when we were driving along all day long. There was a great big panoply, or a great big umbrella, over us all day long, a blue sky. Well, we just need to look up and enjoy that blue sky. Blue in the scriptures is a picture of the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus. Blue. Always is first, because God's side always is presented to us first. And then it says the next color,
was to be purple.
Now, that's an interesting color, you know, because that is a picture of the earthly royalty. They do have those colors still worn sometimes. Years ago, the last king of it wasn't the last king of England, but one of the last ones was King George V, and he was called the Emperor of India. He was called the Emperor because there were kings in India, and he was the king of the kings. And so the King George, he would wear, and still the Queen does, she wears that purple robe, a picture of earthly royalty. Now, what about the Lord Jesus? He should have had those colors, shouldn't he? Because he was truly the Son of God come down to this earth, the creator of the world. But when did he wear the purple? Did any of you boys remember when Jesus had some purple on him? Remember? No. Remember? Let's remind ourselves about this. The people, you know, when Jesus was here on this earth, at first they thought, oh, he's wonderful. But after a while, they began to get saying, he's not the one, he's not this great Messiah that we're waiting for. And the longer he was there, the more they got jealous, these religious leaders, and they stirred up the people. And they started to say, we don't want this man, we don't want him. And so they rejected him. And the more time went on, they just turned in their hatred toward him. They're going to kill him. And so they bring him before Pilate, and they try him. They're going to make a trial to pretend that they were going to be just and fair. And you know what they did? Sure, we remember that. They took his clothes off and they put a purple robe on him. A purple robe to pretend that he was the King of Kings. And they made a crown of thorns, blessed Lord Jesus. He wore that crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And then they had a scepter. That was like a king has. That is a sign of his authority. And they took that stick and they put it in his hand, and he held it there with his crown of thorns on his head, his purple robe on there, and they got down on their knees and they started to mock, make fun of him. And they stood up and they spit in his face, and then they blindfolded him and they took this stick and they beat him across the face. Blessed Savior, he took it because he loved us and he knew there was no other way that you and I could ever be brought to God apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus would be rejected. And then they took that robe, purple robe off him, put his old clothes back on again, and they took him outside of the city and they laid him down on the cross and they nailed his hands with nails and put his nails through his feet. You know, in each foot there are 27 bones. God had said in the Bible that not one bone of Jesus was ever to be broken, and the nails went right between the bones of his foot. They hung him up on that cross, and Jesus gave his life to begin this new creation for you and for me. Oh, isn't that a wonderful story? That's what the tabernacle is all about. We're going to see it again. Because this gate here had these colors in it, and the third one was that star of the earthly glory of Christ, or the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed because on that cross he plunged that spear into the side of the Lord Jesus, and the Gospel of John tells us that from his side came that blood and water. Oh, it's the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. And so, you see,
where is this divinity, where is this humanity? And if you mix these two colors together, you get purple. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to realize that these three colors now are illustrating what the Lord Jesus is, as God has become man and dying on the cross. So, what do we find now? Oh, here's the gate of all these colors. And that was the gate through which these people, when they had sinned, were able to come here and go through that gate. Couldn't go through that gate without something. And that something was an animal. A little animal. Might have been a lamb. Might have been even a little bird. They couldn't afford it. Might have been a great big ox that they could afford it. And they would come along here with that sacrifice, and they would come through here through this gate. Well, isn't that nice? That's like the gate for you and for me of salvation. And all beloved ones here, every one of us must go through that gate of salvation if we're ever going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. You must take the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. You must go through that gate. A man might say, yes, I've done that sin, and I should go along there, and I should take that little animal, but I'll do it some other day. Oh, it tells us in the second chapter of Hebrews that man will be punished. Every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God isn't fooling about sin. Every time you have a cemetery, at least a funeral goes down the street, that reminds us that God's not fooling. And sin brings death. And the Lord Jesus, He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus now is able to be our gate of salvation. And so the man would bring his animal. He would bring that sacrifice, and he'd go through that gate, and the first thing that he would reach is this article here. And that was called the brazen altar. There it is. There's a little model of it. It's the boys and girls made. Everything in the tabernacle is a picture of some part of the work of Christ. It's just like a shadow, you know, that casts a shadow. And so we'll just put this up now to help us to remember that the cross is what this model is, a picture of, a kind of a clear construction of. There is the brazen altar, picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to read about this altar. It's called the brazen or brass altar. Look in Exodus. Chapter 27. Verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. Notice that. Made out of, we have to stop there. It was made out of wood. A lot of things were made out of wood in the tabernacle. And there it was. It was wood underneath here. Now, let's look at our keys to see what wood is a picture of in the scripture. Wood. Very wonderful when we understand what wood so often brings before us.
and that is the humanity side. The humanity side. God, nobody ever could see God. God is made of three, I shouldn't say made. God is three persons. Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they are three distinctly different persons. When we use the word God, that's referring to the three of them. God. Now, God never died on the cross, but the Lord Jesus, He was the Son of God, and He became a man. Just the same as the men who were here. He was a man in every way, the same as we are, except that He had a nature that could not sin. Very important for us to realize this, that the Lord Jesus had a nature that could not sin. People say, you know, even Christian people, I hear them saying, well, Jesus could have sinned, but He didn't. Because otherwise, there wouldn't be any credit to Him. But that is not right. That's very wrong to say that. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He had a nature that could not sin. But He was a man in every way the same as we are. And that is what the Word is a picture of. You see, the humanity side. Now we see that illustrated in the life of Abraham with taking his boy Isaac. And when Isaac was about 50 years of age, God said to Abraham, the father, you take Isaac and take him up onto the mountain and slay him. Plunge a sword, a knife into him and well, if you read that story in the 22nd of Genesis, you'd find that he started off, traveled for 3 days, and on that trip, there was a knife being taken, and there was a fire being taken, and there was wood being taken. And when the servants that were carrying some of the things, when they stopped, why, the wood was put upon Isaac. And you know, that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Isaac is a picture of Christ, and He is the one who carried the wood. He is the one of God, the Godhead, speaking reverently, who has come down, and who is a human being. So you see, this article was made out of wood first. But then, it tells us, let's read it a little bit more. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. Remember I was mentioning about 4? That means that like the love of God going out at the cross in all directions, east, west, north, south. And so this now we're beginning to see is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. There are little horns, as you can see. There were the horns, and that is a picture of, can be a picture of the Lord Jesus willingly surrendering all His power. The horns are where the animal's great power is. And the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, He gave up His power. He surrendered. He laid down His life. And so there were 4 horns there on the corners of this brazen altar. Because I believe they tied the sacrifices to those horns. Now let's go on a little bit more. Verse 4, and thou shalt make for it a great network of brass. Now in the middle here, you can see halfway down, I say halfway because the scripture says that, halfway down there was a grate here. And that was where the fire was burning all the time. It was in the middle, and that was where there were 4 rings. One ring at each corner. Or we remember speaking of someone going